In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle writes in verse 7, Apostle Paul writes, he says, "But we prove to be a gentle, to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." He's not talking about mothers there. He is but using a truth of life that the Thessalonians would be familiar with to understand a point. To understand how a mother cares for her children with tender care and affection, that's what he's trying to show there. And so he says that, "We proved to be gentle among you. We were in such a way as we should with you. We were like a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her own children." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Parents, make your children repeat that to you every day. It would be important. Here's your job, children. Obey your parents. And then he says something else. He says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So we are to honor father and mother. And that should be something that we do every day. If you are visiting your mother today and you're not honoring her more than just today, that's not it. Mom's going to thank me later on the way out. You're supposed to do that every day. Same thing with your father. We should have care for them, care for our father, and care for our mother, and honoring them. So we have a responsibility to abide if we're to serve God in Ephesians chapter 6 with our relationship with our father and mother. Now, it's Mother's Day. Y'all know that. And I've not normally been one to preach a lesson based upon the secular days of the world, but I'm going to tell you a truth that everybody in here, if you don't know it, you'll say it makes sense. We didn't get to worship this morning because of me. Okay? We got here in spite of me. We don't get anywhere without Christina. We would die. Probably the same at your house. We should honor mothers. They are worthy of honor. They are worthy of respect. But there is something of great importance that I think that we can learn. Each and every one of us, not all of us are mothers. Not all of us are mothers-to-be or in that situation. But there is something that we can learn about mothers in the Bible that I think is applicable to everyone. Now, I'm going to disclaimer this. I'm going to ask you for honest feedback. About 6 years ago, so before many of you knew me or ever heard me preach, I preached a lesson on Mother's Day. And I'm going to tell you, it's the worst sermon I've ever preached. Wadded that thing up, threw it in the trash when I got home. Somebody told me on the way out, I missed it on that one. So y'all let me know when we're done. Just say, "That's all right, keep it, use it in a few years when we forget about it," or something. Or tell me to throw it away. You won't offend me either way. But I do think there are some lessons that we learn from mothers in the Bible. I want to look at three examples at mothers in the Bible. And the first one Gerald mentioned is that of Mary in Luke chapter 1. Turn with me, let's read about Mary in Luke chapter 1. Now, these examples we're going to talk about are good for mothers and the type of mothers that you should be and how you should be in your family. But there are lessons here that we can all learn and put into application then in our life. So we're going to look at three mothers. We're going to look at one grandmother in the course of our study together this morning. So when you look at Luke chapter 1, we'll kind of set the background of this. Gabriel is sent to Mary. And what we want to recognize and what's celebrated about what he says to her and about her reaction to this. She recognizes she has a very special role. Let's begin reading in verse 28. So Luke chapter 1, verse 28 says, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I find it interesting, and just a side note, it's not the point of the sermon, that Jesus uses a phrase later in his life where he prays to the Father and he uses something similar and he says, "Thy will be done." That's the old King James, that's the way I memorized it. So he says, "Your will be done, Father." But here, his mother has this attitude. She is in a situation which, as we've studied in the past, is not something that would have been high on society's list. She's married, and she's with child before, and she says she's a virgin. And so that turns out to be the case, and yet society would have maybe looked down upon that. And instead of saying, "Well, this is going to be really bad for me socially," she says, "Let it be as you say that it is going to be. May it be done according to your will." I'm going to say there's a good attitude that Mary has here and is exemplified with her. Now, Mary and Joseph are married and they have a unique life. You remember how their life kind of works out, and it's a familiar story with us. As it gets close to the end of her pregnancy, they have to make a long journey to Bethlehem. So from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70 miles. Now, moms, when you're in your ninth month of pregnancy, I mean, any of you want to go on a 70-mile either walk or ride on the back of a donkey? Doesn't sound too fun, does it? I've seen and heard the stories about feet and legs hurting and swelling and all those sort of things. Doesn't sound like fun. And yet she does it. We don't get any complaints about that. When they get to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn. So she has to give birth at another place and then lay the baby in a manger. Look in chapter 2 and verse 24. We see a little bit about their social status and their financial status. And you say, "I've never seen anything about their financial status." It's right here. It says, "They went to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." You say, how does that show their social status? Well, in the law, and I believe it's Leviticus chapter 2, if you didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, this is what you were to offer: a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. This is the Son of God who she's raising, by the way. Now, I'm going to talk highly of my kids because they're the best, obviously. Yours are your best, too, but mine are my best. Mine are special. My kids are special. Your kids are special. But our kids don't hold a candle to Mary's. He's certainly special. He's the Son of God. And they can't even afford a lamb. They've got to offer to a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. In Proverbs chapter 31, we're not going to go read it, but it certainly applies to this. We see that praise is heaped upon the wife there, a godly mother and a godly wife, and the things that she does. And it would be easy to lose sight of perspective of that in the day-to-day life. I don't know that Mary ever complained about their situation and how they were living. But boy, we can find ourselves in that situation. We say, the kid's got homework again today. I've got a kid that's sick, and I've got to take care of that. And everything else, and we can lose perspective about what's really simply important in life. I used to tell Christina, here's another personal one if you'll allow me to say it. I used to tell her, I only want what's best for the kids. And you're better at changing diapers than I am. I only want what's best. Did any of you parents ever think, after about it feels like the 2 millionth diaper, that maybe this isn't just as glorious as I thought it was going to be? Maybe this isn't what it all cracked up to be, what I thought it was going to be? I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, Mary could have had that mentality. I don't know that she ever did. I don't know that she ever complained about their situation. She could have said, with all right, "God, I'm raising your kid here. He's special. Can't you give us a little something?" Maybe make us wealthy. Maybe make a, you know, maybe be sure there's room in the inn for us when we get to Bethlehem. Couldn't there be something about that? Maybe make it where we don't have to flee Herod trying to kill him. Maybe something along that line. We don't have any record of her complaining about that. Now, I'm not saying she never may have had down days or anything of that nature, but I don't know that she ever thought that it wasn't glorious to be doing what she was doing. I want to encourage mothers in their work. Older women are given the charge in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 to encourage younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home. It doesn't always seem like a glorious work. And society, unfortunately, in my opinion, again, it's a personal opinion, doesn't elevate the work at home and the work that mothers provide in the family as high as it ought to be elevated. And sometimes it's looked down upon, but I want to encourage you that it may seem like it's not very glorious, but God sees your work, and your children see the work that you do for them. And if you don't believe that, come watch my two for a little bit. Watch them fall and scrape their knee and get up and say, "Mama." I can be standing right there and say, "I'm here." Aubrey will say, "I want Mama." If we don't understand and give the praise, husbands, that we should for the good work that the mothers are doing and our wives are doing and the sacrifices that they make, it can be detrimental. We don't need to let the menial tasks of day-by-day life in our family just be forgotten. Mary could have gotten discouraged. We don't know that she did, but it can be easy to get bogged down in those things. But yet simply the attitude that she had here is that, "Let it be as you say, Lord. Let me do as you say to do." Don't we want that? Don't we want to have that attitude that says, "I'm going to serve God," and have our children see parents that say, "I want to serve God," and offer the best for them? I want the best for my kids. You want the best for your kids. I want them to have the best education. I want them to have the best clothes. If we go on vacation, I want it to be the best. Don't we all? But I'm going to tell you the best thing that we can share with our children, that mothers can share with the children, is the attitude that Mary had. That says, "Behold, I'm the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your will, God." Look back in chapter 1 of Luke. This time towards the middle of the chapter, kind of a long chapter. In verse 46, Mary says here, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoicing in God my Savior, for He has regard for me, the humble state of His bondslave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She didn't, because she gave birth to Jesus, enter into a life of royalty and enter into a life of extravagance. It seems to me that they lived just a pretty normal life. If you want evidence of that, when Jesus comes to Nazareth to teach, people get offended there. Remember what they say? "Isn't that Joseph's kid? The carpenter? He's something special?" That's what they're saying. They just viewed him as somebody normal. It was a fairly normal family. So they didn't get all this luxury and all this comfort and an easy life. But she got a privilege. She got a privilege in raising this child. She got the privilege in raising this child and watching him be ridiculed. She had the privilege to watch him be rejected and tortured and crucified on the cross. Maybe privilege wasn't the right word, huh? You see, Mary's child was truly special. He's the Son of God. And there's something to be said for a mother who puts the effort in raising their children as she did, as one who would say, "I'm the bond slave of the Lord. And mighty is the Lord for me." There's something special to be said about any mother that raises their children to serve the Lord. Think about Mary in that way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to talk about the Canaanite woman. This may be in your text. She's described in a variety of ways. In Mark chapter 7, she's talked about. But in Matthew chapter 15, she's described as a Syrophoenician woman. She's described as a Gentile. She's described as a Canaanite woman. And so it is said that if you are in an area where there are bears, to be careful about getting in between the bear mama and the bear cub. Y'all maybe not heard this before. We don't have many bears in Crosby. But you don't do that because the mama bear gets upset. I don't think that that's any different for us. That mothers and fathers care for their children and they want to do and provide for them as best they can, especially when there is one who is suffering. A mother or father will move heaven and earth, is what we would say, to do something for their child, take care of their child. When we look here in Matthew chapter 15, that's a story we have, if you will. A mother who is trying to help her daughter who is in need. And Jesus' primary mission, as he says, is to introduce the gospel to the Jews at this time. But there comes this Gentile woman making this request. Start with me in verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. Says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, Send her away. She keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I want you to notice a few things about this woman's behavior. It's interesting what Jesus says in verse 26, where he says, It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That sounds insulting, doesn't it? Rude. That's the way we view it. But dog isn't always used in a negative way. We don't always use it in a negative way. I'm going to give you an example. We say, He's the top dog. That's not negative when we use it that way. I don't think Jesus is using this negatively here. It doesn't seem to mesh with who Jesus is and how he taught and how he lived. And so I think what he's saying here essentially is, it's not your turn yet. You need to wait. Gentile woman, you need to wait. It's not your turn yet in how things are supposed to work out. But at any rate, we read this story. And Jesus gives this remark, and she could have responded to verse 26 by being mad. She could have responded by being offended or being frustrated. And she could have given up. But she did not. All these possible responses that she could have had, and yet she is persistent. She takes that comment in stride, is what we would say in verse 27. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What is she saying? I know that, God. I know that, Lord. But I'm just asking for a little bit of help. Just asking for a little bit. I think she maintains some humility here. This is a stressful situation that she's in, a stressful feeling. Her daughter is suffering back home. I want you to think about it in modern terms. You have a child who is ill, severely sick, and you can do nothing about it. But there is a doctor who has the cure. 100% guaranteed he can cure it. And he refuses to give it to you. Mothers, how would you react? Well, you say, I'd get mad. I'd get frustrated. I'd get offended. I would do what I had to do to get it. Right? So mothers say that's what we would do. Mothers and fathers, we're going to fight for our kids. But here this woman is trying to help her daughter. And you just imagine the stress with that. Just trying to get some help. When we would have lost our cool, she keeps humility. And she says, yes, I get that. But you know what? The dogs feed on those crumbs that fall from the table. She is humble even while she's stressed. Notice her persistence. Back up to verse 25. She's crying out for help. Jesus doesn't answer her at first. The disciples are saying, get rid of her. She's irritating us. And in verse 25, she came and began to bow down before him saying, Lord, help me. Just think about the stress that she's in. The persistence that she shows. Jesus had a lot of interactions with people that are recorded for us in the Gospels. Sometimes those are confrontational. Sometimes people are trying to test him or try him. Here's a mother that shows some value in the qualities that she has. He grants her request. He says, your faith is great. What about it was great? She was persistent. She was humble. And she knew who could help. Her faith was great. She is a great example of what all of us should have in our life. A great faith such as this. Turn with me as an example and application to Ephesians chapter 5. You're familiar with this passage, I'm absolutely assured of in my thinking at least. So we won't read all of it, but we're just going to look at a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22 it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, here in the context, we can take and learn from marriage here and how the husband-wife relationship should work. But what he's really teaching is how the church operates. That Jesus is the head. Not some man somewhere that's the head. Not some council somewhere that's the head. Not some denomination that makes a decision about it. None of that. No, Jesus is the head. We do what Jesus says. And so he uses that. And he teaches about marriage at the same time and how that works. The church is subject to Christ. And he says wives are subject to their husbands. And in verse 33, at the end of the verse, he says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So I want you to think about this. In the marriage relationship, husband and wife, today society would tell you wives, submitting to your husband is unacceptable. That is ancient. It needs to be done away with. It is demeaning to women. And that cannot happen. Jesus says, God says, Holy Spirit here, inspired, says that the husband-wife relationship is to work this way. That it is not demeaning for the husband to love his wife, and it's not demeaning for the wife to be subject to her own husband. Matter of fact, when done as God expects, it's beautiful and loving. Husbands, when we love our wives as we ought to, she's not going to have any problem with you being in the leadership role in the family. The fact of the matter is simply this. When our marriages are as they ought to be, our children are going to see that. It'll be an example, just like this great faith of this woman would be an example to her children. And then in our marriages we show that, and our daughters see that good example from their mother. When they get married, they understand about this loving and cherishing relationship. They don't think of it as terrible or disgusting. What a great trait that can be taught to our children. Turn right back with me to Luke, and this time in chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. So we see the humility associated with wives in that relationship. Look at a little bit of this about persistence in Luke chapter 18 in this parable that begins in verse 2. Luke 18 in verse 2, it says, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he not delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. What's the purpose of this parable? It might seem strange. And we may get the wrong idea from it and think, well, this means that when I really want something, I've just got to pray. Never stop. Persistence. Keep praying. And eventually, he'll get tired of hearing me pray and he'll just give it to me. That's not it. Look back up in verse 1. He's telling this parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. He's saying you've got to be persistent in your faith. Your persistence in your faith shown through. You've got to be humble in this. You've got to be persistent in it. That's what he is teaching there. The husband and wife relationship, the wife is humble. She submits to her husband. She's persistent and consistent in her behavior. We get an example of how that can help in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 through 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and your respectful behavior. We've got to ask ourselves, parents in general, we're talking about examples of mothers this morning, but what example are we showing to our children? Are we showing them an example of faith and humility and persistence? Or are we showing them traits that are quite the opposite? What do our kids learn from us? Do they learn to gossip? Do they learn to hold a grudge? Do they learn how to roll their eyes in a mean way? I'm not convinced that is an inherited trait. I've determined, in my opinion, it's learned. Do they learn from us to complain? There could be a lot of things that our children learn from us. And it may be that these things are unintentional, that they're things that we don't have any thought in our mind when we're doing them, that our kids are picking up on them. But they do, and yet the qualities that we learn from this Canaanite woman sure would be better if they learn from us faith, if they learn from us humility, and they learn persistence. Those are great traits for anyone. They're good for moms, too. They're good for all of us. All right, last one, Acts chapter 16. You knew this one probably when I said we were going to talk about it. Some mothers and a grandmother. So Lois and Eunice, we read about in Acts chapter 16, and we read about them in Timothy as well. So they're Timothy's grandmother and mother. And they exemplify sincere faith. Okay? We don't know much about them, but I am impressed by them, and I believe by the time we get finished reading about them, you will be as well. In chapter 16 of Acts, we're introduced to Timothy. In verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. I believe the application here in pointing that out is that his mother was a believer, she was a Christian, but his father was not. Greek put here for the idea of Gentile, and the idea of Gentile meaning that he serves paganism, and he serves something other than God. It is extremely interesting to me that she would be able to, and I don't know if he didn't care or if he was okay with it or how, but that she was able to serve God and she was willing to do that to the level that she does. He says, and he was well spoken of, that is Timothy, well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So here's Timothy. And Timothy has got this mother who is a believer, she's Jewish, and his father is Greek, he is not. And it is the area of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe that they live in. I want you to turn back a couple chapters, chapter 14, and notice about that area when Paul preaches there on the first preaching journey. Chapter 14, verse 19, says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. That's Timothy's hometown, y'all. That's where Timothy lives, and here's how things work out. In the place where Timothy lives, here's an apostle Paul. He can work miracles to confirm the word that he's preaching, and they decide they're going to stone him. And then deciding they're going to stone him, they think he's dead and drag him out of the city. That's where Timothy's from. That's where Eunice lives and Lois lives. And they obey the gospel. It's really easy for us to obey the gospel. Nobody's going to come in the door and say, "How many of y'all are Christians?" and arrest us and carry us off down, you know, downtown and stone us to death down there. It's not going to happen here. But it seems it was extremely plausible here. And yet they decide they're going to follow God, be obedient to God. Look in verse 21. It says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, 'Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.'" Boy, Paul knew about those tribulations, didn't he? He was experiencing a lot of that. Lois and Eunice came to obey the gospel when it wasn't an easy time. It was a very hostile time in the midst of persecution. It's one thing to be an apostle. It's another to decide you're going to be a Christian during a hostile time and you're just, as we might say, a normal Christian, whatever that means. They're in a setting where they're going to have difficulties, where it's risky to be a Christian, but they're obedient. Look back in chapter 16 and in verse 2. Not only that, but Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You ever wonder how old Timothy was? You know when we read about Timothy in 1st, 2nd Timothy that he's a young evangelist. And yet this in Acts chapter 16 is somewhere between about 11 and 16 years prior to writing that. So let's go out and do a little math to be quick. Let's say that Timothy was 36 when 1st, 2nd Timothy wrote to him. 16 years before that, he'd be 20. He's got a good reputation. He's a young man. Let's say he was younger than that when Timothy is written. He's getting into his late teens. And he's got a good reputation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see the verse that I want us to make our application from for Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy, let's start in chapter 1. And then we'll go to chapter 3. Notice what the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write to Timothy in verse 5. He says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Here's what I know. Here's what the Holy Spirit says about Lois and Eunice. He says, you know what? They have sincere faith. And I'm confident that the faith was taught to you, Timothy. It was passed down to you. Look in chapter 3 and in verse 14 where he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He says, you have been following the sacred scriptures since you were a child. Who was teaching him that? Lois and Eunice. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'm going to tell you. I've got, I don't know, 10 or 12 Bibles at the house. I see some of you using your device for your Bible this morning. And I use, a few apps. And if I want to see, well, what does the King James say? I just tap a button and change it. Or the New American Standard, change. I can get it all right there in my fingertips. You know, we've been doing this pandemic over here. We had Zoom, Zoom Bible classes. Amazing. We're on Facebook Live right now. People could be joining in and studying with us this morning. It is easy today to get God's Word. It's easy to pick it up and read it, and it's easy to be able to teach it. Where did Lois and Eunice get the scrolls? Where did Lois and Eunice have to go to be able to read them, have them available? I want you to think about the time that's associated with that. I don't know where the nearest scrolls were, but whatever it was that they were doing it for her son. She went through the effort to familiarize herself, her daughter, got grandmother and mother, and the son with God's Word. We want what's best for our kids. We want them to have the best schools and the best clothes and the best house and the best vacation and all this. But I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, that's a mother right there. A mother that said something that was of great importance was to say, I'm going to have a sincere faith and I'm going to teach it to my children. Now, they have the choice as to whether or not they're going to be obedient to it, as we all do. But they put the effort into it. They said, this is what is most important in our lives. So, here's the encouragement to us. We're going to take the time in our families to read God's Word. It'd be a shame to go through this week and the next with our Bible sitting on the counter, our Bible sitting on the desk, our Bible sitting on the bookshelf, and we never opened it and sat down with our kids and read it and sat down with ourselves and studied it. If we had our Bible lesson and we never took a look at it, it'd be a shame if we do that. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, we were real good on this lesson until about 2 minutes ago, Coy, and then you got real personal. But you don't have to worry about me because I got that. I do my daily Bible reading. Good. Excel still more then. None of us are there. We've all got work to do. I don't want you to think I'm picking on this person or that person. I preach this lesson for me. You're the benefactor of that. It's not about which kids are quietest in the chairs. And I'm not just saying that so you excuse mine's behavior. It's not about which kids have their hair combed the best or are wearing the best clothes. It's about sincere faith. Do our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters see us singing and know that we're singing because we mean it? Do they see us praying and they can tell that we love God? Do they see that we're serving Him and we realize that this isn't a joke? That this isn't just something we play. That truly, this isn't trivial, but you love God. Do they see that in us? Are we passing down a sincere faith to the next generation? That's what we need to do. Mothers and fathers, how fortunate if this is the legacy that we have that follows us. The influence of the mother is great upon the kids. Good or bad parenting makes a huge impact on not only our families, on society, on communities, on nations. Good parenting makes an impact. But you know what? Bad parenting makes an impact for that as well. So, as mothers, as all of us, the application is to all of us, don't we want our children to celebrate us as bond slaves of the Lord? Don't we want people, but our children especially, I guess you could say, to recognize that we serve God? That our faith is great, that we show it through humility and persistence as the Canaanite woman did? And don't we want to pass on a sincere faith that we are developing to our children and see the great benefit that comes from that? Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We're going to take the opportunity and the time that we have right now to sing a song that's been selected. If we can help you in your service to God, let's do it. Let's work on that today. If we can do so, let us know as we stand together and as we sing.